Let's take our Bibles. Let's go to the Gospel of John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. We're going to be talking about a very interesting individual. John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. The Bible talks about a man named Nicodemus. It says these words in John chapter 3, starting with verse 1. There was a man of the what? Pharisees named what? Nicodemus, very good. A ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. Now I want you to pay attention to the context. This Pharisee doesn't want to be seen with Jesus during the day. He understands the implications of hanging out with Jesus. He knows he can lose everything. And in the very beginning of his ministry, Nicodemus shows up to talk to this Jesus. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." This rabbi begins to flatter Jesus. This rabbi begins to talk up the Messiah, when all of a sudden Jesus sort of abruptly interrupts and he just gets straight to the point and he speaks to the heart of the matter. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now these were astounding words, because Nicodemus had been a Jew his entire life. He had been a Pharisee for many years. He had been privileged to go to these schools that were designed for the elite of Judaism. Just to hear at an elderly age, just at an old age, for Jesus says to him, "Unless you are born again, you will never even see heaven." In fact, Nicodemus responds and says these words. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be old? How can he be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He doesn't want to accept the reality of what Jesus was saying, so he goes to a very literal interpretation. "What do you mean, Jesus? What do you mean about going back into the womb? That really doesn't make much sense." And so Jesus clarifies, so there can be no doubt about this. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so what Jesus was saying to this Nicodemus was, look, you need to be born of water and you need to be born of the Spirit. What Nicodemus needed more than anything was not a flattering conversation from Jesus. Jesus understood what Nicodemus needed for his own salvation was to be born of water and to be born of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless these two things happen, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. This was astounding for Nicodemus to hear. And what Jesus was calling Nicodemus to was to a life of humility and a life to follow the Savior. So what's it mean to be born of the water? Well, it's very interesting. The Bible talks about being born of water. It's called baptism. Baptism, that's exactly right. We find baptism throughout the New Testament. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. He who what? Believes and is baptized will be what? Saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In other words, the fruit of belief in God is baptism. And this is a beautiful ceremony ordained by God for his people. The Bible talks about Jesus being baptized. These words are spoken. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. Jesus was baptized as our example. And friends, when you see what Jesus did, he calls us to enter into that same experience. Can you say amen to that? What exactly is the purpose of baptism? Well, the Bible says these words in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Peter, Paul speaking, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized." Now notice this. "And wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, friends, when a person gets baptized, there is nothing special about the waters of baptism. It just is plain old H2O and hopefully BPA-free. Amen? And the water maybe have a little bit chlorine to keep clean. There's nothing special about that water, but what that water represents, water being the universal solvent, is that when a person goes underneath and comes back up from those baptismal waters, they are in a sense receiving a cleansing. And that earthly cleansing is symbolic of the heavenly cleansing that Jesus does with his blood. Can you say amen to that? Baptism is a symbol of your belief in the gospel. If you believe that Jesus does forgive your sins and wash away your sins, baptism is a tangible ceremony that expresses your belief in that. What else is another purpose of baptism? Here Paul is speaking in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we were what? Buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. You see, the Bible teaches us that the primary symbol of the resurrection is no change of the Sabbath. That's nowhere to be found in the Bible. The symbol of the resurrection was baptism. You see, by the very act of baptism, the very method of baptism, it was communicating something about your belief in the resurrection. A person would go underneath the water, symbolic of a death to this world, rise up, symbolic of their newness of life. That death and resurrection is found in baptism. It is a powerful symbol of the power over death. Amen. The Bible teaches this about baptism. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have been all been made to drink into one Spirit. The Bible teaches us that when we are baptized, we were also connected to the body or the church of God. The Bible teaches us that we need to also be part of a church or a body of believers that have very consistent teachings with the Word of God. Can you say amen to that? In fact, when you study out the book of Acts, you will discover that the church was identified as a group of people that had all things in common. In other words, there was a consistency of belief that was part of the church. Romans talks about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 4. For as we have been members in one body, but all members, we do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. The Bible teaches us that there is a consistency of belief, or should be, as part of the church that we are a part of. Friends, the people of God are invited to be baptized, to enter in to this beautiful ceremony as an expression of their faith in God. Amen. Ephesians tells us, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In other words, the Bible is teaching a particular kind of baptism. A particular kind of baptism. Somebody says, well, what about baptism for infants? Well, that actually started around the 3rd century. And one of the reasons infant baptism started was because of a belief that is called original sin. And essentially what this belief teaches is that the moment you are born or brought into existence into this world, by virtue of Adam's sin, you are condemned. And so when babies died or when children died at an early age, because they never reached the previous set standard of the age of baptism or accountability, people began to believe that it was important to baptize your children at a very early age. That is why you see children being baptized as babies. The priest will pick up the baby and just dip that baby underwater. And when you study this out in the Bible actually does not promote or teach this. In fact, baptism, which is very interesting, the word baptism actually means in Greek, baptizo, immerse, submerge, to go underwater. There is no sprinkling that is being taught. The Bible teaches us that baptism means to go underwater completely. In fact, the Greek word comes from people who would take cloth. If they wanted to dye a cloth, they would take a white cloth, take it into a vat of, let's say, purple dye, and they would dip that cloth into the purple dye, and they would continue dipping until that cloth came out purple. And so this word is used to describe the experience that the believer should go through, that they should be baptized. They should go underwater completely, representing their death to this world. In fact, Peter says these words. Peter said to them, repent. Now, friends, a baby can't repent. The only thing a baby can do is say, goo goo gaga. Right? And even when you want your baby to repent, your baby is not going to repent. Right? I've seen some mothers, heard some mothers, Lord, help my baby to stop crying right now. Right? But here's the thing. Repentance is something that is an intelligent decision. When Peter is speaking and saying, repent and be baptized, he is speaking to people who understand the issues that are at stake. A baby does not understand these things. That's why infant baptism is not a biblical thing. It is not necessary for a baby. But when a person reaches the age of accountability, an awareness, a consciousness of what God has done for them, baptism, if desired, is a beautiful thing. Amen? And repentance, what it ultimately signifies is a turning around or a decision to turn around from the direction of the world. From the direction of the world. In fact, there was one preacher who wanted to really, you know, help his church members understand what repentance is. He says, repentance is like this. And so he began to walk down the church. He says, I'm going one direction. And what repentance is, I'm going a different direction. I'm going into a different direction. And so that is what repentance stands for. It means a turning away or turning around from the direction of the world, of sin, and of death. Luke chapter 7 verse 30 says some very startling words to us. Very interesting words. These are the words spoken by Luke. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God. Many times we think, how could these Pharisees and these Sadducees, just blatantly witnessing what Christ was doing, how could they reject him? What's very interesting, Luke says these words, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves. Now notice this, not having been baptized by him. In other words, the scriptures are teaching from their initial rejection of this experience, it led them down a path where they eventually crucified Christ. You see, baptism is a beautiful experience that God calls his people into. Baptism is not for ready people. Baptism is for willing people. Can you say amen to that? And we begin the life of transformation and change. Somebody says, wait a minute, what about rebaptism? Is that biblical? In fact, when you go to the book of Acts, you will discover a moment where rebaptism takes place. Paul coming across a group of believers who were baptized by John the Baptist. And the ministry of John the Baptist was at its height before Christ began his ministry. And so people were coming to John the Baptist, but many of these people went to different lands. And so they did not hear the rest of the story. And so Paul encounters a group of people like that. Paul said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, now I want you to notice what they say. We have not so much as heard whether there's a Holy Spirit. In other words, what they were saying is, what's the Holy Spirit? Because they were not present for when Jesus elaborated on the identity and the ministry of the Spirit. These disciples, walking in the fear of God and the light they had received, had not heard this new truth. And so Paul begins to pick up on what's going on, and then notice what he says. He said to them, into what then were you baptized? In other words, who baptized you then? They said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, in John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Bible teaches us, as these believers begin to understand new truths, as they begin to have a new experience with Christ and begin to understand more and more of the plan of redemption, they were rebaptized in faith and belief. So we see rebaptism is something that is very, very biblical. As a pastor, I have baptized and rebaptized people from every age category. In fact, one day I baptized this elderly lady, and she could hardly make her way up the stairs because she was in a walker. But she was so determined to be baptized, she said, I'm going to walk up the stairs myself. And she told my deacons, don't touch me. I'm going to walk up these stairs. I'm going to get in those baptismal waters. And this woman, she walked up to that baptistry, and when I baptized her, this 90-year-old woman came out of that water with just the joy of a child because she had faith in her Savior. She had faith in her Savior. What about a child? You know, it's very interesting. I actually spoke in Pakistan doing a series of meetings, and God really blessed. There was a young man by the age of 10 years old who wanted to be baptized. Now, Pakistan's a country about 95% Muslim. And so we have to be very careful with these kinds of things. And I said, okay, you're going to have to talk to the president of the school that you are a part of. This was a school I was speaking at. He goes to the president, the principal, and he says, I want to get baptized. And the principal says, you're too young. That night, there's a knock at his door, and it's the young man crying. And these are the words he spoke to the principal. He said, if I die next week, my blood is on your hands. And the principal says, all right, we'll do your baptism tomorrow. This young man was convicted about his faith in God. He was determined to follow Jesus. And he was not going to let age be a determinant for him. He wanted to follow his Savior. Amen. And I believe God smiles upon that, right? The Bible talks about not just being born of the water, but being born of the Spirit. This is what Jesus told Nicodemus. Look, you need to be born of the water, and you need to be born of the Spirit, right? So what does it mean to be born of the Spirit? Well, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. These are the words spoken by Jesus in John chapter 14. He says, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But then watch what Jesus says. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And what Jesus began to introduce to his disciples was the identity and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons why the Holy Spirit was not as, you know, known as he was in the New Testament is because God was leading his people constantly over and out of paganism. And what the Israelites of the Old Testament were known for, they were very prone to polytheism. And polytheism means the belief in multiple gods. So God had to be very careful how he unfolded his nature to his people. In fact, the Pharisees and Sadducees were quite blown away when Jesus began to refer to God as his Father. This was just mind-blowing to them. They said, no, this cannot be right. And they failed to understand the triune nature of God, that God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These beings had taken on these roles for the redemption of you and me. They are one, as one, united in mission and purpose to save you and me. And so Jesus had to be careful how he unfolded the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the same chapter, he says to his disciples, look, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them. And he was speaking about the Holy Spirit. In other words, he was telling his disciples, you cannot understand right now more of what I want to say to you about the Holy Spirit. You're not in a place where you're capable of this. But what you discover as you read the book of Acts, that the Holy Spirit began to interact with the early church like never before, and you see the Spirit speaking, the Spirit driving, the Spirit calling, the Spirit preventing. You see the dynamic way that the Holy Spirit is working with the church, and that's why Paul talks about the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Friends, the Holy Spirit is a powerful truth in the Word of God. And we'll actually understand that next Sabbath. The Bible says this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit begins the work of imprinting upon you, impressing upon you the character of God. The Holy Spirit aids us, and it contributes to the transformation that happens in our life. The Holy Spirit, Jesus talks to you right about right here in John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It's very interesting, by the way, when you study out sin, righteousness, and judgment. Did you know that Jesus, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, sometimes calls him the finger of God? He says, if I, by the Spirit of God, cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is upon you. If I, by the finger of God, do this, and the kingdom of God is upon you. The Holy Spirit leads out in the amazing ministry of God. When you study out sin, righteousness, and judgment, you also discover those are three things that God wrote with his own finger. He wrote righteousness with his own finger. The other time is found in the book of Daniel. He's writing judgment on the wall. A hand appeared and began to write judgment on the wall. And in John chapter 8, he wrote our sins into the dust of the ground. Friends, it's a powerful thing when we begin to understand the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. There are many Christians that fail to be Christians simply because we ignore the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why every day we need to pray, Lord, baptize me afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lord, send your Spirit upon me today. Friends, God wants to give you the Holy Spirit more than good parents want to give their children gifts. The desire of God to pour out this help, this blessing upon you is intense. In our world today where we're struggling with sin, in our world with our addictions and the things that seek to conquer us, God wants to give us victory. And it's through the Holy Spirit he gives us victory. Well, what else does the Holy Spirit do? John chapter 16, verse 13, these words are spoken. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Jesus says that the Holy Spirit, one of his roles is to lead people to a greater understanding of what truth is, a greater understanding of what God is. The Holy Spirit leads us step by step to understand beautiful things from the Word of God. The Bible says in Proverbs that the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter to the perfect day. Friends, as we travel along the path that God has us on, we are to understand a greater and clearer picture of God and His will for our lives. And it is part of the Holy Spirit's responsibility to lead you to all truth. Friends, when we say, you can't understand the Bible, when we say, hey, you can't understand these kinds of things, what we are doing effectually is saying that the Holy Spirit is incapable of helping us understand. God did not give us the Bible to be ignorant of spiritual things. Amen? He gave us the Bible so that we should understand the things that God would have us to do. Now, mind you, that is a process. But nonetheless, there is a faith that believes that God wants us to understand more and more the things of God. But the danger comes, friends, when we resist those things, when we pull back from the things that God has revealed to us in His Word. The Bible teaches us that we need to be careful of hardening our hearts, as did Pharaoh in the book of Exodus, who said, I don't know this God. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit bears long with every person. And that's why Paul spoke these words, do not quench the Spirit. Don't stop the Spirit's work in your life. The Holy Spirit is leading you for an amazing reason, because God loves you, right? And so we don't want to quench the work of the Spirit. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us something very interesting. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know what the word grieve means? It means to cause pain in somebody's heart. It means to cause, you know, just hurt in somebody's life. When somebody is grieving, they are hurting, right? And so Paul speaking these words, saying, look, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't hurt the heart of God. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, from by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, friends, the Holy Spirit can be hurt because the Holy Spirit wants to give us life and transformation. The Holy Spirit wants to draw us closer and closer to God. And if we continually resist the wooing and the work of the Holy Spirit, we hurt the heart of God and in the end destroy ourselves. In fact, Jesus gave some very stark warnings. And sometimes when you're reading these things, you want to just skip over to Psalms, right? But Jesus said some words that I think are very important to know. He says in Matthew chapter 12, he says, therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. In other words, the scripture talks about an unpardonable sin. Now, what is the unpardonable sin? Is it a particular action? Is it a particular behavior? Well, what the unpardonable sin is, essentially as Jesus described it, blasphemy against the Spirit. Now, in the Bible, blasphemy, at least we understand it as this, it is attempting to take the place of God and to exercise the prerogatives which belong to God alone. And so blasphemy would be attempting to take the place of God in your life. But blasphemy against the Spirit can be defined more as a condition rather than a particular sin. It can be described as a state rather than a particular or specific thing that you're doing. And in fact, if you have any kind of anxiety about the unpardonable sin, it's probably a good sign you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. And I believe nobody here has committed the unpardonable sin. But friends, what Jesus was warning the Pharisees and Sadducees about was this state, this condition that they were entering into. And he was trying to warn them to stay out of that state of rejection and unbelief. Friends, we don't want to end up in any condition like that. Can you say amen to that? Jesus does not want you in any state like that. But when he reveals things to us, and continually reveals things to us, when the Spirit of God is speaking to us, and we continually put up resistance and stubbornness to God, what happens is the potential to enter into a kind of condition, the condition of the unpardonable sin. Now, it's not my place to say who has committed the unpardonable sin and who hasn't. That's none of our place. And friends, we should believe in the goodness of God that strives with us each and every day. Amen? As long as our hearts are open and moldable to God, you will never commit the unpardonable sin. But nevertheless, Jesus still talks about it because the potential for it exists in our world. And so we need to be mindful of this always in our walk with God, that as God leads us, we're not pulling back, running the opposite direction, but step by step, we are wanting, choosing to follow God. The book of Hebrews actually describes this condition. It says this, "For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, having tasted the good word of God and the powers of age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame." You see, friends, the unpardonable sin is a door that is locked from the inside. The person who has the key is the person on the inside. And friends, Jesus gives us these things because he wants us to follow him and not turn back. We never want to enter into a condition where we are resistant to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about the Pharisees and Sadducees entering into this condition. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. You see, friends, when the Spirit of God speaks to us, we need to respond. When the Spirit of God ministers to us, we need to listen. Jesus says some powerful words right here. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me." It's very interesting when you're studying out the book of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is found in the midst of his church, the midst of the candlesticks. But in Revelation chapter 3, the last warning, an admonition, he is found outside the doors. Friends, that's not your desire, that's not my desire, I believe it. But when the Spirit of God is speaking to us, we need to heed the call of God. Amen? It says these words in Proverbs, "He that covers his sins shall not prosper." Someone who runs away from the Spirit of God. "But whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy." Shall have mercy. God wants to give mercy to every person here. And he calls us to let go of those things that destroy us. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. And he says these words, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." You see, when God has revealed something to us, we can't let the traditions of the world, the things of the world, stand in our way. About 17 years ago, when I was just encountering the things of the Word of God, as you have also come to understand, I was faced with a decision to follow God. But I knew what that meant. I knew what would be the consequences. But when the Spirit of God called me, I knew I had to go forward. I knew I had to follow the voice of God. The Bible talks about a young man and Jesus speaking to this young man. And when this young man heard the word of truth, it tells us, at the very end, this young rich ruler walked away, for he had many possessions. He thought his spirituality, this religion, this path that God was calling him on, was about things. It was about possessions. And in the end, he remains a nameless figure in the Bible. an example of someone who walked away, who struggled with conviction, but walked away from Jesus. There's another story about another man by the name of King Agrippa. And Paul speaks to King Agrippa and appeals to this man to follow Christ. At the very end, King Agrippa says these words, "You almost persuade me. You almost did it, Paul. I almost believed. I almost did it." Friends, to almost be saved is still to be wholly lost. But to be almost lost means to be wholly saved. Amen? The gospel of hope is given to every person to hear the things that God has done for them and will do for them. Jesus died for your sins and my sins, that we might be redeemed from this world. And he calls all, he beckons to all to follow him. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming soon, and God is preparing a people for this momentous event. Jesus is calling all to make a decision for him, to make a commitment. Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. The scriptures tells us these powerful words, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall what? Direct your paths. God calls us to trust him, to trust our life in the hand of the Savior, to know that when we make a commitment to follow him with our whole heart, he will not let us fall, and he will hold us and keep us. Friends, Jesus is inviting every person here to make a kind of decision for him, even tonight. There are many people here who probably never made the decision for baptism. Maybe they sense the Spirit of God calling them to be baptized. Perhaps it's rebaptism. And friends, if you hear the Spirit of God speaking to you tonight, God calls you to follow him. The Bible teaches us, as this world is wrapping up and the final events of prophecy are happening before our very eyes, that the Spirit of God will work in an amazing way to draw his people close to him. Tonight we're going to be passing out a decision card, a prayer card. And it's a prayer card for every person. As we pass this prayer card out right now, I invite you to make just a decision for the Lord. To make a commitment for God tonight. To say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to follow you. You are more than just my Savior. You're my King. And as Jesus led out, so we need to follow suit. You know, as an evangelist, I encounter different people. And there's different experiences that I come across. But there was an experience of one man who came to the meetings. And he loved what he was hearing, and I sat down and I visited with him, went to his house, and he says, I love it. I'm learning new things, and I want to follow God. I said, praise the Lord. And then I said, have you ever thought about baptism? And he says, you know, Pastor, I know the Spirit of God wants me to get baptized. I said, well, what's wrong? What's holding you off? And he says, well, I'm dating my best friend's wife. And I said, does your best friend know that? He said, no, he does not. I said, I got you. So I began to talk to him and urge him to make a better decision. And he says, Pastor, I just can't do it. I visited him again. We began to talk. And he said, I can't do it. A couple weeks passed by, and I was planning to visit again. His friend calls me up and he says, Anel, you don't need to go visit George. I go, okay, what's wrong? He says, an electrical fire happened in the middle of the night, burned down his whole house. He's dead. He was sleeping when it happened. And I'm not here. I don't know what the last few moments of this man's life was. But all I do know is that I sense the Spirit of God reaching this man at a critical crossroad of his life. And the Spirit of God was attempting to speak to him and appeal to him. And friends, that's why Jesus says these words, and I know sometimes we can overuse these words, but they still stand true, that tomorrow is promised to no man. Jesus promises many things for us, but tomorrow is promised to no man. As you're looking at your decision card, I can actually get a decision card. If you need one too, by the way, you can raise your hand, we'll get that to you. If you look at your decision card, you look at the first one, that you want to surrender your life and future to God, you mark that with confidence and hope, believing in a God who loves you and wants your best. Number two, you want to be baptized or rebaptized as part of God's plan for your life, and you want to join His kingdom, then you mark that as well. You see, friends, if the Spirit of God is speaking tonight, make a decision for Him. It'll be a decision you never regret. And friends, if God is calling you to make a decision for rebaptism, by all means, move forward. You have nothing to fear when the Spirit of God calls you. The third thing is you have some questions. You'd like a visit. You mark that as well. We'll do the best we can to help you. As you're filling out the decision cards, I'm going to invite Michael Harris up to the front. He's going to be singing a song, a very familiar song, a song about following Jesus. But let this song be more than a song, but let it be a prayer of your life that you want to follow Jesus, follow the Lamb wherever He goes.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, I'll follow Jesus. The world behind me, I'll follow Jesus. The world behind me, I'll follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none will join me, still I will follow. Though none will join me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? no turning back, no turning back. Sing with me, won't you? I have decided
to follow Jesus.
I have decided
to follow Jesus.
I have decided
to follow Jesus.
You say amen to that? Is there anybody tonight by the raising of their hand who says, I want to follow Jesus, I want to be baptized or rebaptized? I want you to raise your hand if that's you. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody else tonight? Praise the Lord. Anybody else who wants to raise their hand says tonight, I want to follow Jesus. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to do something. I know I'm going to put you out there a little bit, but those that have raised their hands, could you come up to the front? You can kill me later on, right? But if you raised your hands, I want you to invite you up to the front as well. Because, friends, when you make a decision for Christ, it's a public decision for Christ. Amen? You know, there's one thing Nicodemus realized that he had to do. You can come up here. In the front, Nicodemus realized that one day he would have to publicly come to the Savior. And 3.5 years later, when Jesus was on the cross, his last breath gone, Nicodemus did not come to a living Savior. He came to a dead one. But he gave his life to the Savior. Is there anybody else tonight who says, I want to be baptized or rebaptized, and I want to come up to the front, and I want to join this group of people? I have made a decision to stand upon the sea of glass one day with my Savior. Is there anybody else tonight that wants to heed the voice of God tonight? Anybody else tonight who wants to make a decision? Friends, we need to be praying for that person too. Because I understand there's always a struggle. But when you make a decision for Christ, heaven sees, the world sees that you love your Savior so much and you want to follow Him. Is there anybody else tonight that wants to be baptized, rebaptized? We'll figure out when that happens, but you want to make a decision. You want to be baptized or rebaptized. You want to follow your Savior, and you want to spend eternity with Him one day. Is there anybody else today who wants to hear and follow the voice of God in that decision? I invite you to come to the front. When I was in India a few years ago, I remember making this similar appeal, and for 15 minutes, no one showed up. About 1,000 students there. But when one person finally stood up, over 120 people followed afterwards. They were just waiting for someone with some courage. Friends, is there anybody else tonight who wants to make a very similar decision that you want to follow your Savior into the watery graves of baptism and come out a new creature? This is the time. Friends, if you don't want to come up to the front, it's okay. You can talk to me afterwards, the pastor, we're here for you. We're here to help you on this journey. But I'm just going to invite our friends to come a little bit closer, and we're just going to have a word of prayer, a blessing for them. Amen? You can come up closer. Why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask God to bless those who have made a decision for Him. Father in heaven, we thank You. Thank You, God, for tonight. Thank You, Lord, You've called us to go forward and not backwards. Thank You for all the decisions that are made. The people have come up front, but even those that are in the audience as well that have made a similar decision. Lord, bless us with courage and confidence to know we're on the path that You would have us to be on. Thank You, Lord, for hearing prayer. Thank You for answering us. In Jesus' name, let everybody say amen. For those that have, made this decision, you can meet with Pastor Bob right after this. God bless you. You can get your CDs out there if you want, and please turn in your card. God bless you. Thank you so much. See you tomorrow night.